Reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. We've been studying the book of Luke. We've come back to it having had a break, and we're now studying it again. And we're going to look this morning at the first six verses of Luke chapter 9, page 915. So shall we hear God's word? Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So what we're looking at this morning is mission. Here is a short-term mission. We're not told how long the disciples went for. Maybe the 12 went for a few weeks. Maybe it was less than that. But what we do know is that they were called to go out in pairs of two, six groups of two. We're not told here that it was twos, but in the parallel passage, they went out in twos, in teams, into the villages and the towns of Galilee, preaching the gospel of Christ. This was their calling. They knew that this was their calling right from the beginning. For example, Andrew and Simon Peter, when they were called to follow Jesus, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I will train you in order that you will go out to fish for men, to catch men for me. Now, up until this point, the disciples had done no fishing. They'd done no gospel preaching. They'd listened to the Lord Jesus Christ for 18 months. They'd been taught by him. Early on, they would probably have been too inexperienced to go. Untaught, unready. But now this was to be their first excursion. There will be others. We read in chapter 10 of another group of people, 70, going out two by two. There'll be other excursions. Then, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, this would be their full-time work, going out into the highways and the byways of this world, compelling sinners to come to Christ. Now, before this, they've enjoyed the teaching of Jesus Christ. They've known some precious times where he has privately interpreted the word to them. Things that he has not told the general crowds, he has explained to the disciples. They've had some wonderful moments, awestruck moments. For example, the stilling of the storm. There they saw the majesty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to the winds and the waves and they obeyed him. But now Jesus is going to leave Galilee and he's going to go to Judea. And he wants, finally, these towns and villages to hear one more time his wonderful good news. A call to men and women to repent of sins, but to find forgiveness. A call to repentance and faith. They're to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're to go not only preaching the gospel, but healing. So this is one great act of mercy to towns and villages, many of whom have already heard the message and they will hear it again. Others who haven't yet heard, but will hear the message through his disciples. Now, at the beginning this morning, we need to say this. The Church of Jesus Christ has always been called to go out into this world. The Great Commission is given to the church, go into all the world. That didn't stop when the apostles died. We've been called to go out into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 1, verse 38, we see it was the burden of Jesus Christ. When people wanted to hold on to him, they'd been hearing his message and they'd been seeing his miracles, and they wanted to hear more and hold on to him and have him for themselves. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." Not just these, but let's go to the next towns, because for this purpose I have been sent forth. And so Jesus went on circuits, preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven. Mission is at the soul and heart of Jesus. This mission trip that they would go on was just a taste of what lay ahead. They would come back and report all the great things that God had done through them. What lay ahead for these apostles was years where they would be preaching the kingdom of God throughout the Roman Empire, and they would see God working in mighty ways. Now, as a church, we are to take seriously some of the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ before he left this world. He was raised from the dead, and before he left this world, after having appeared for 40 days, he was on a mountain with his disciples, with the apostles, and he wanted to leave them with parting words, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." The great commission to go out into this world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize people, to teach them everything that Christ has commanded. That's what he's left the church to do. And so as a church, we need to continue to pray for missionaries who are out in the four corners of the world. Continue to support missionaries. Continue to be involved ourselves in mission. So what we're going to look at this morning, I trust, will stir us up. Now, what we're going to look at is not a blueprint for missions. There are things here that were specific to that occasion. But there are principles that apply to us. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, mission, what's involved? Secondly, method, how did they go about it? What did Jesus say was to be their method? And then thirdly, execution. The important thing is not only to know what to do, but it's to execute, it's to actually do what needs to be done. So first of all, the mission. Well, here in verse 1, we read, "Then he called his disciples together." Mark chapter 3, verses 14 to 15 tells us that he was on a mountain. And on that mountain, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Jesus called them to himself on that mountain. We have a list in Mark 3 of the names of these 12 apostles. He was appointing them for something specific. For 18 months, they followed him. But now he was appointing them in an official way to be apostles and to send them out. And so this is their first commissioning work. Sending out two by two. They're chosen to be his ambassadors. Now, we do not have apostles today. The Apostle Paul said he was the last of the apostles. There are no more apostles today. But God has given gifts to his church. Evangelists, pastors and teachers who have a special responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all responsible to fulfill the commission. We're all there to be light shining in this dark universe. But there are those who have a special responsibility laid upon them. And we need to pray for those who are called to the work of preaching the gospel of Christ. If you read the epistles, you'll learn that there are certain ones that are set apart for this full time. But we must also believe this, that every church is called to self-propagate, in the sense that every church is called to be a missionary church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The apostles had begun the church in Thessalonica, but when the apostles had left, the church in Thessalonica became self-propagating. We read that the word sounded out through them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, these were large regions, but throughout the known world. Their faith was known of. That's staggering, isn't it? His one church planted in Thessalonica, and suddenly they're self-propagating, they're speaking to others, they're witnessing, they're sharing the good news. And in all Achaia and Macedonia, large regions, the gospel is known. Paul says to the Philippians that we are to shine as lights in this dark universe, holding forth the word of life. Now, did not Jesus give that parable of the wedding banquet? For this reason, there are many reasons, but for one reason. In order to remind the church of Jesus Christ that God always has more people, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Some may reject, and if they reject, that should be a spur to go to others. You have people making excuses. And the excuses are age-old excuses, because of family, and because of business, because of no time, because of these. And they're just excuses. The real reason is people don't want to know. But when people reject, in the parable it says, but you then go out. Go out into the lanes and the streets, the poor, the blind. Bring them in. And they come in. And then the message is this, there's still room, there's room for more. God's house must be filled. And so the master says, well, go out again. Go out into the highways and the byways of this world, under the hedges, you'll find people, into the difficult places, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Isn't that wonderful? God's heart for sinners. Now, when you look at the parallel passage of Luke 9, which is found in Mark 6, you'll realise that before Jesus sends out his disciples, he's had an incident of rejection. Nazareth has rejected him. They've scorned him. Yes, they can't get over that he has such ability, such wisdom, such authority, but they despise him. Who can this be? We know his father, we know his mother, and they're unbelieving. Jesus cannot do many miracles in that place, it says. He doesn't do many because of their unbelief. There's a rejection. Yet immediately after that, in Mark 6, Jesus calls the 12 and he sends them out. Some may have rejected, but I'm sending you out into this world. That should be a stir to you and to me. The Great Commission. Sometimes we can become discouraged when people reject. We can become cynical when people reject. We can think, well, if people are rejecting, there's no point going anymore. There's no point telling people of Jesus Christ anymore. People just don't want to know. And the Great Commission becomes the great omission. Instead of doing what we're called to do, sowing the seed, we fail to do it. Jesus, when he looked upon the multitudes, he was moved. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And if we're moved, if we see that men and women don't know the way in which they're going in life, they haven't a clue, they're lost in their sins, they're on a path to hell, if we really understood how lost people were, that would move us to go out. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, he then turns to his disciples and he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. He's moved. And he wants to see people out there preaching, called by God, sent by God into his harvest field. So then, verse 1, he calls them together in order to send them. But notice also, verse 1 of Luke 9, he gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then verse 2, they're sent to preach and to heal the sick. Now, the apostles were unique. Special power and authority was given to them. Authority means the authority to use the power that was given to them. And the authority is that they may cast out all demons. If they come across demon-possessed people, those demons will submit because they come with the authority of Christ. Now, we know that we do not have the same commission today. The apostles were unique. They were given these gifts to vindicate that they were the messengers and the servants of Jesus Christ, and their message was from heaven. This was a foundational time. This was a time when the church was being established. It was a time before we had a New Testament. It was a time when the message was new. And it's a time when God was giving miracles to vindicate his servants. Yes, these are my servants. Listen to them. We do not need these gifts now. We have a complete revelation. But more than that, or equal to that, is we also have the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out in the church. And we have the promise that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. God may work miracles today. He's quite able to do that. But there are no sign ministries, miracle working ministries in terms of giftedness today, not at all. So let's think about these miracles. Why did God give the miracles? Well, we said to authenticate the messengers, but it's more than that, isn't it? Is that it's an act of sheer love and compassion. Jesus sees people, some who are demon-possessed, what a terrible life. And they're released from demons. Others with terrible sicknesses. And such compassion Jesus has for the body. Though they may reject him, though they may not receive the gospel, he loves and he's good to all. And so he sends them out with his ability to show mercy and kindness to people. Now there's something that we can learn there. When we go out in proclaiming the gospel, we don't just preach to the souls of men and women. We ought to be concerned for the whole person. For example, we're supporting Romanian ministries, and what a wonderful work that is, supporting preachers of the gospel, evangelists, but also supporting people who care for the body, that are orphans, or that are people who are dying of cancer. And Romanian Ministries is involved in a complete work, a work that cares not only for the soul, but also the body. And surely, ministries of mercy must accompany the preaching of the gospel. Maybe that's something that we need to think about as a church. As a church, it's good that we have some ministries of mercy. There are provisions for children. There are provisions for older people. There's food laid on. There's a mother and toddlers. There are acts of mercy shown. But are there further things that we can do? Tangible things to show the love of Christ. Andrew, who's here this morning, was going into Cardiff. And he was showing the love of Christ by helping the homeless. It's not word-only ministry, but it's word with great love and care and compassion for the needs of others around us. Now, what was their message? Verse 2, preach the kingdom of God. We thought about acts of mercy, but let's now think about the preaching. Preach the kingdom of God. And what did they do? Verse 6 tells us that they preached the gospel. What is preaching the kingdom of God? Preaching the kingdom of God is not none other than preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's saying there is a king who has a kingdom. And you can enter that kingdom by repentance and faith. And so as they would go around the villages, they would call people and say, there's a Messiah, the king. And you're sinners, and we're sinners. But you know, there's forgiveness with him. He forgives sinners. If you repent and turn from your sin and believe in him. And so they go out calling people to repent of sin and calling them to trust in Jesus Christ. They would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they would preach this without having a knowledge of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a full knowledge now. They were living at this time before the death and the resurrection. We're living afterwards. And what a fuller, greater message that we have to give. We can say that Christ died for sinners whilst they're enemies. We can speak of the glorious resurrection from the dead, giving people hope. What a wonderful time that we had on Tuesday. Here with the place full, the galleries were so full that people actually had to stand. And we had a glorious opportunity to tell them of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose from the dead. Oh, that the Lord would give us further opportunities to preach the gospel. So this is their mission, and this is our mission, to go. Secondly, to go what with? The gospel and acts of mercy. But then let's consider the method. Look at verse 3. He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Now I want to say that this method here was distinct to their mission and doesn't necessarily apply today. There are principles that apply, and I'm going to explain it, but not exactly. It doesn't mean that whenever you go out on mission, you need to go with nothing absolutely. Luke 22, verses 35 to 36. Luke chapter 22, verses 35 to 36. This is shortly before Jesus is to be crucified. Jesus says to his disciples, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So Jesus is saying, the times are changing now. It's a time of persecution. I'm going to be crucified. It's a difficult time, and so the strategy is changing now. Now you need to make provision for yourself. Now you need to have a sword to protect yourself. Now it's a time which is different. And so we cannot take Luke 9 and say that every missionary organization must be a missionary organization that makes no preparation and no support, and people just go out with nothing. No, this was special to this journey. But remember in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 70, he uses the same strategy to go trusting him. So there are principles that apply here, because if he's done it not just once but twice, he's wanting to tell his disciples and us something. And the big thing is this. In gospel work, it's going by faith. Whether you have things in your bag or nothing, whether you take a knapsack or rucksack with you or not, whether you have money in the bank or not, it's always about faith. It's always about trusting the living God. Now, why did he tell them to go in this way? Was it that the times were urgent, that they actually had no money in the purse? And he was off to Judea, and so he wants them to go quickly around these towns and villages. There isn't time to gather enough provisions for them. Well, possibly. But I think the real reason is this. He wants them to learn lessons that God will provide for them. And God will provide for them through the very people who are hearing their word. A worker is worthy of his wages. That's one of the big principles that comes out. It's taught in Matthew 10. And the connection that they would have made, that have gone people to receive them into their homes. And you know, as people feel that they can give, that cements relationships. As these people receive men into their homes and give them food, they have the privilege of giving. And that brings people together. Did you know that? Do you understand that? Know for yourself, sometimes we don't want to trouble other people, and that's right and that's proper. We don't want to be a burden to anybody. But, you know, when people want to help us, that can cement a relationship. They feel the joy of giving. Now, it says here, take nothing for the journey, neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. When it says here, bag, some people say that that translates to what was known as a bread bag that a beggar would use. So some people say that it means that they were to go not asking for money also. But whatever you say about this, it's very clear, isn't it? The Lord is saying, trust me. I think that's so important in the work of missions. You think of Philip, the evangelist. He's told to leave Samaria. And all he's told is to go to the south, to a desert region. And he has to trust the Lord. He's not told why. If you read through Hebrews 11, the life of faith, many servants of God have just had to trust God. Abraham went forth not knowing where he was going, but he obeyed God. This passage is not saying, do not plan, do not prepare, do not think. It's not saying that. Of course, in missions, it's wise. We prepare, we plan, we think. But it says, trust me. When all the money doesn't add up, when everything is not in place, trust me. They were going unencumbered, relying solely upon the Lord. It's lovely that the people who were hearing them couldn't ask them for money. Some of the problems for missionaries today is you come from the Western world, you go to a developed world place, a place of need, and they see you as a person who's got riches. And so the difficulty for missionaries today is they have so many calls upon them for money and help, they don't know who to help and how to help, and it can become a big distraction. But these were going with nothing. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, they had everything to offer these people. Now, they were sent out two by two. Why was that? Well, rather than having one team of 12, it may have swamped a village, they had six teams of two. Imagine if six teams reach four villages. That's 24 villages. If they reach five each, then they're reaching 30. The sower is going out to sow and disseminating in lots of places. We're to widely spread the word of God. When we gave out the rest of the calendars, we thought, well, we'll go to new areas that haven't yet been reached with our leaflets. The Lord sent them out two by two also because each individual would have somebody to share with, to talk with, to pray with, to be encouraged by. When one was low, the other would lift them up. There was strength in twos. They weren't sent as individuals. Sometimes there are lone missionaries who go on their own. And some are called to be like Philip the evangelist, who went on his own, but the normal pattern is team ministry. There's accountability there when there's more than one. There's protection there. I think of the missionaries in the Amazon, and there's so much immorality in the Amazon. So when a person goes to a new village on a river in an isolated place, and is a young man and he's on his own, and maybe he's a different colour skin, he is a target for people. But if there's two, there's safety there. Two are better than one. So the Lord knows what he is doing. In the work of mission, we need to think about this. The need for accountability. That we need to encourage and support one another. The need for protection. But then in verses 4 and 5, we notice some specific instructions he gives them. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Don't flit around. If somebody receives you, well, stay in that home. Don't think, well, I've had 2 days here, it's too much, I'll find somewhere else. Or don't think that this accommodation's a bit poor and the bed's a bit hard and I'll find something a bit better. Don't act like that at all. Stay there, they've received you. One sense, keep your head down. Be quiet. Bring the gospel to them. If they're sons of peace, treat them as people of peace. And from there, bring the gospel to the village. Verse 5, but whoever will not receive you, when you go out to that city, shake off the village dust, the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. That was something very strong to do. For a Jew, they knew what that meant. For a Jew is a contemptible act. The Jews would do that as they came out of Gentile territory. They felt that having been in Gentile territory, they contaminated themselves. So they take off their sandals and they would shake the dust off their feet. And the Lord Jesus is saying, it's a very serious thing for people to reject your ministry, the ministry of the gospel. It's highly offensive to God. And you must warn them of judgment. It's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these people. What they've done is worse than what Sodom and Gomorrah has done. They've rejected the gospel of grace. And so as a sign to them, you're to shake the dust off of your feet, showing them that they are unclean people. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us two things. One, it tells us that when we go, there'll be those who receive. But when we go, there'll be those who will reject. And when we see that the gospel is rejected, we are to leave the person in the hands of God. It would be unwise to keep battering on repeatedly to the same people, rejecting. When they've had that opportunity, leave them and go to those who will hear. So then, the instructions of the Lord Jesus are quite straightforward, aren't they? Very specific. Relatively few instructions. Go two by two, trusting me for provisions, and know that when people accept you, well, stay there. Bring the gospel from there. But when they reject you, leave them and show them a sign of judgment. But lastly this morning, let's consider the execution of this. You see, all the instruction, all the courses, all the preparation, all the talk is no good unless we obey. See how vigorously and how fully they obeyed. Verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Isn't that glorious? They were so persuaded of the truth of the gospel and so persuaded of the commission that they'd been given that they went out in the authority of Christ, and Christ worked. People were healed, the gospel was preached, and we read in verse 10, the apostles, they returned and they told him all that had been done. They reported. God had provided for them. They'd not lacked anything, and the gospel had gone out. Now we, as God's people, are called to go. We're not called to moralize a nation. We're not here to present Christian ethics, but we're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has sent his Son into the world to be the saviour of sinners. We're not called to cure the evils of the day by political lobbying and political campaigns. Individual Christians may be involved in that if they wish, but it's not the role of the Church of Jesus Christ. The role of the Church of Jesus Christ is to preach the only gospel that saves. We're not here to solve problems of equality, human rights, racism. We may touch on those areas and as much as they come into the scriptures and needed to be taught about. But our big emphasis is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so easy for the church to be sidetracked. We are to be champions of righteousness. We are to speak the law of God and what that demands of sinners. The Bible says the law is not made for a righteous man, but for an unrighteous man, insubordinate, ungodly, unholy people, profane people. We are to bring the law of God, but we're to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's come to save sinners. So this morning, I want to ask you, have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Saviour? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in him? He offers forgiveness freely to all who come to him. Have you come to him personally, individually? Have you believed in him? And if you've trusted him, are you ready to pray for missionaries, to support missionaries, to give to missionaries? Are you willing to yourself be a light, to shine for Jesus Christ through a holy life, through a godly life, through sharing with your neighbours? Are you willing to be involved in the mission of the church in some way or other? Are you willing to be part of the great call to go out into the world? The scripture says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May we be part of fulfilling the great work of mission. Amen.